The reading today is Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. And the title in my Bible is The Rich and the Kingdom of God. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honour your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth.
Thank you, Sue. All right, let's put the first one up. Thank you. Yeah, Father, as we look at your word, I ask that you would just open our hearts to receive. And I pray that as we examine your word, as we look at your word, there'll be something contained within it that for each of us that the Holy Spirit would touch us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to share three aspects from this account on how we can create a healthy culture. I went to Strong's Concordance as I started this, just to have a look about the meaning of healthy and look behind the word, if you like. And it means to be sound, to be really, on the rock of Jesus, really bedded in, if you like. It means to be wholesome. And when we talk about making healthy choices, it means making biblical choices or holy choices. And I think this is probably the last of our series. One more. But we've been just examining ourselves, and I hope that's been the case, and as God's word has been brought to us. And that we've been rooting ourselves deeper and deeper in that healthy, that soundness, that depth and holy culture. So I'm going to just have a look briefly at storing up treasures in heaven, the snare of idol worship, and making those healthy, those holy choices. Now, if a person walked into our service right now, earnestly seeking Jesus and asking what has to be done to be saved, we would embrace and warmly welcome and be excited for that person, keen to share God's truth in the expectation that another soul is saved. Amen. That's part of the Great Commission, that's part of our task before God. And I imagine that the disciples thinking might have been the same as ours, although we're not told in God's word what the disciples were thinking. What we have here is a situation of a young man coming before Jesus in humility and respect, recognizing Jesus as a good teacher, and asking a very important question about life. The disciples might have seen this man of good character and good standing in the community, a law-abiding citizen, probably a man of influence since he had great wealth. Yet here he was, willing to humble himself in public, and that would have been a big thing for this rich young man. What a great addition to the kingdom of God. On the face of it, this man seems to be a perfect candidate to become a follower of Jesus. So why did Jesus speak the way that he did? Well, Jesus was not looking at the outward appearance. He was looking at the heart of this young man. And what he sees in this young man causes his love and compassion to be expressed. And we read, and Jesus loved him. Jesus would have known in his spirit that the truth would not set this man free. And his heart reached out to him as a lost soul. Do we feel like that sometimes? Perhaps when we've prayed for and spoken into the lives of family members, of friends, loved ones, for a long time, and we've not seen any fruit, not even a shift, and they can't seem to let go of controlling their own lives. I know I certainly feel that way. Jesus told him he could have treasure in heaven. Wealth can carry influence in society, both in the time of Jesus and here in our day. It can open the way to acquire anything, including commanding celebrity status, in some cases a certain amount of respect, a seat at the top table. But as we know, it's a double-edged sword. We know that this man was wealthy and a good person who observed the law. And in keeping with practices of the law, this man might have thought his wealth would be credited to him, and that in keeping the law, he would earn for himself eternal life. None of us can do anything to earn our salvation or inherit eternal life, as though something could be purchased. It is by God's grace and choosing that we are saved by faith. Sometimes money can be a snare that distracts us from depending on God. We see some celebrities and some wealthy people lavishing their wealth on earthly possessions that cannot bring lasting fulfillment. These things soon fade away. These things very soon fade away, and we find that there's nothing left. The yearning from the Spirit within us cannot be satisfied by earthly possessions or by any form of spirituality such as New Age worship or other religions. And I think we can testify that fulfillment is only found when our human spirit connects with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6, to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. This is not just how we use our money, but how we use our time, our gifts, our commitment to God's work. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And we cannot serve two masters. Where are our values? Jesus challenges us not to be fascinated by our possessions, lest they possess us. So what occupies more of our thoughts, our time and effort? Is it God, or is it something of earthly worth? And connected to the question of values and where our heart is the snare of idol worship. This young man could not do what Jesus was asking of him. He could not release the thing that he valued most. In effect, he was placing his wealth above God. And anything that we place above God is an idol in our lives. And it's a snare that not only blinds us to the things of God, but binds us and holds us in bondage. This is exactly where Satan wants us. And I'm not talking about general distractions, the kind where our mind wanders during prayer time or listening to some preacher in the front of the church. These are small things that get in the way, but can be overcome. I refer to the much bigger distractions that draw us away from spending time with God and being obedient to him. When our heart loses the love of the Saviour and our desire to have more of him is lost. God is worthy of all our love, praise and worship, and nothing should be allowed to take his place. I find it interesting in this passage that Jesus quoted from the last group of commandments in Exodus 20, and not the first. You shall have no other gods before me. Jesus seemed to be giving this young man the opportunity to question further, because this man could, in all sincerity, say that he had kept all of them. What else should he do? But then Jesus gets to the root of the issue. One thing that was holding this young man in bondage. All that we have comes from God, and we are to hold these things loosely and lay them at the feet of him who gave them. This young man went away grieved that the one thing he sought was out of reach, because to part with his riches was too costly. The choice has to be on Christ's terms: riches on earth or riches in heaven. And the response from this young man showed to which side the scales had tipped. His idolatrous trust in his riches caused him to lose the most treasured gift of all, the free gift. You know, even when we know and love the Lord, there can be treasures in our lives that cause us to miss the heartbeat of God. I know that from personal experience, when I've owned a mission and I've had to lay it down at the feet of Jesus, who gave the mission to me and is the rightful owner. But as I've realized what I've done, taken ownership of that, when I've repented and laid it down, he's allowed me to pick it up again, but this time in greater humility. Am I alone in this? Is there something that needs to be laid down at the feet of Jesus? Just leave a pause for reflection there. Just ask the Holy Spirit whether there's something in our lives that needs to be laid down. In this account, we see Jesus modelling some important behaviour. Jesus gives clear guidance and direction, but does not override the rich man's free will. And God has given us all free will choice. And if we seek to overrule this God-given gift, we will control the person by imposing on them our own will. And control in all of its forms, domination, manipulation, intimidation, is disobedience to God. And the most powerful example of control that we see in the Bible is Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, in 1 and 2 Kings, from which we can learn many lessons. God created us in his image, and that includes awesome responsibilities like naming the animals and the ability to make meaningful moral choices. By grace, the freedom to use the created will as a moral agent is one of the key biblical distinctions between humans and the rest of God's created order. We can choose to either obey or to disobey, to love or not to love, under the sovereignty of God. And true sovereignty is neither arbitrary nor coercive. It allows other wills. In our mind and our will, we can choose to be independent. We can choose what is good or evil, as we see demonstrated in the fall of man and throughout the Bible. It's remarkable that God's love for us is unconditional, and yet he commands that we love him. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind and all our strength. Yet in our soul, God has given us this free will choice and the will to freely choose. And when we know the character of God and the will of God, we trust his word that his plans for us are to prosper us, not to harm us, plans to give us hope and a future. And with this promise comes our responsibility to choose to call upon the Lord, to pray and seek him with all of our heart. And when we do this, God will listen and be there for us. Jesus is the supreme example of perfect obedience to the will of God. And yet there is nothing subservient in Jesus. There is power, authority, and right standing. And what a huge encouragement for us that when we choose to be in the will of God, that same power and authority we see in Jesus is fully available to us. Jesus said this in John 14:12. And in Christ, we will do even more than we can think or imagine. This is beyond my comprehension. Still, we see it and know it for ourselves. There is a huge impact, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those we touch and the communities in which we live and work. And as we glorify God in the choices we make, the kingdom of God is extended and the Great Commission fulfilled.